Today, I'm going to talk about a beautiful place that God has prepared for us. This place is called Paradise. And this place has been called actually by many names. Some people call that place is heaven. Some people refer this place called Garden of Eden. But regardless what names, I want to ask you, what is the essential feature of paradise, Garden of Eden, heavens? What's the most important component of those places? Are they the places that there's no pain, no tears, no illness? So what is the most important component of heaven or paradise? Anyone care to shout it out? No death? Well, seems like everyone's so quiet. Then I'll give you the answer. How's that? Well, regardless, the most important things of paradise is God is with us over there. The presence of God is the most essential element. You see, you have a choice to go to heaven or paradise or not. You really do. Think about it. God never forced you to go to heaven. People in their life, all their life on earth, wants to reject God. There are some people in life who wants through his life on earth is to run away from God. There are people like that. So, if in that case, God would not force these people to spend eternity with him. There is a place that God grants these people what they really wish for without God, and that place is called hell. So today, the whole Bible, the whole message of the Bible is about paradise lost. But through faith in Christ Jesus, we can regain paradise lost. So today's sermons is really, my hope is to help you regain this hope of the lost paradise. I want to actually, contrary to what just now sharing about BOQ, I want to cast you an discontent in your in your heart that I am not satisfied with what is offered in this world, in this temporary time, in this life. I want something more. I want what God has prepared for me eternally, and that is paradise. I'm not satisfied with this life. I want, on this life offer, I want to have what God prepared for me eternally. So let's focus, look at the scripture. In Genesis, we preached earlier, is God created the heavens and the earth. And here, Genesis 2, is a change in perspectives. This is about human history. So Genesis 1, Genesis 2 here, the scripture just read, has a major shift. This passage is about human. You know, it's Genesis 1, heaven and earth. And if you notice, the scripture actually gives us subtle hints in that. You see, in verse 4, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. See here, the order shift. See here, it says, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It seems to be like a sudden shift, you know. It is now talking about from the human, the earthly point of view, instead of from the heavenly point of view. And also, I don't know whether you notice, there is another major shift in Genesis 2, and that is with the name of God. You see, Genesis 1 is talk about God. Hebrew is called Elohim. But here, it says the Lord God. Lord God, the Lord God. You see, God represents the sovereign, mighty, powerful creator that created heaven and earth. But in Genesis 2, it added the name the Lord God. And you notice Lord is all in capital letter, the Lord God. So it is a special name. This word, the Lord, is a translation from the Hebrew from the personal name of God, Yahweh. You know God have a name, a personal name? Just like Vanessa, you have a name. Vanessa is your name, okay? Carl, you have a name. People call you Carl. God, when God called Moses, says, Moses, I want you to lead my people to lead away from the land of Egypt. And that was Moses, the first time encounter God. And Moses says, how could I? You know, if I go to tell my people that your fathers, your ancestors' father, God, who come call me to lead you away from slavery in Egypt, and if they ask me, what is the name of this God who sent you? Then what do I say? So essentially, Moses is asking for God's name. So God at that time revealed, tell Moses that, I am who I am. Tell these people, I am, has sent you. God is saying that my name is I am. And I am, in Hebrew, is Yahweh. Sounds like Yahweh, you know. So in other words, God, in reply to Moses asking, what is your name? God is saying that my name is Yahweh. I am. So here, in Genesis 2, God refers here the Lord God, Yahweh God. So it's telling us that this God is not just the God who created heaven and earth, but he is also the God who called Israel, who built up a relationship with other people. You see, in order for me to build a relationship with other people, with you, for example, Kevin, this Kevin, you know, I have to tell you my name, and I have to know his name. You know, otherwise, if I just say, hey, boy, hey, you know, and he only call me, hey, man, no. There's never a relationship. The only way to have relationship is we know each other's name. Genesis 2, God, Almighty God, Yahweh God, built a relationship with his people. The same God who created the universe is also the God who guides Israelites. It's the same God who rules both creation and history. So this God created humans in chapter 2. In verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Notice the word "formed" here. This word "formed" is the same word used by potters, potter who make formed clay into a vessel. So God formed humans out of dust from the ground, out of the ground. You see, man and ground have a really close relationship. God used soil, dirt, essentially, to form human being. And if you know the Hebrew name, it is even more striking. Man in Hebrew is like, it just sounds like Adam. And ground in Hebrew is Adama. So you see, it's a kind of wordplay in here. You know, it's like man and ground is very closely related. As one theologian says, man and ground, the earth is man's cradle, man's home, and man's grave. Out of the ground we come from, we grew up in the ground, and we return our grave, go back to the ground. You see, I Googled last night the chemical composition of a human body. You know that 99% of us is made up of 6 elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, phosphorus. Everything is common in the ground. So we are really, in a sentence, really, we are dirt. We are dirt. And people make calculations how much a human body is worth chemically. Like out of all those elements that we extract from our body, they said we are worth about $160. At today's price. Not a lot. Most of it is potassium. But here, I want to say, every human is special. And because compared to animal, if you look at verse 19, the Lord God also formed out of the ground all the beasts, the animals in the world. But humans are special, even though we are formed out of ground. It's because we are special because we are made in the image of God. And we are special because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of air, the breath of life. And hence we become a living being. So you see, we are really dirt. We are formed out of dirt. But what we are special because we are formed out of the image of God, and God breathes into us, and we become the living being. So therefore, we need to have a balanced view of life, of who we are. CBOQ's theme last weekend was, you know, our identity, our self-worth. I think it's good. Where's our self-worth? I think we need to have a balance. You know, we ought not think ourselves too highly. You know, we are really, ultimately, we are like dirt, ground. But we ought to be know that we are special because God created us according to His image. And we are invaluable because we are children of God. So we need to have this balance. And then verse 8 to 14 is talk about the setting of the paradise. Setting of the paradise. In verse 8, it says, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed." Notice here it says, God put the man he had formed there. God prepared a place, Garden of Eden, and he put the man there. That means God wants human to have fellowship with him. Humanity is meant to have fellowship, to be with God. And in this place, beautiful place that God prepared called Eden, verse 9, he says, God make all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. And these trees are beautiful, pleasing to the eyes and good for food. So God had made all kinds of trees. These trees are both aesthetically beautiful and also practical. It's good to look at, and it also have a function to produce food. So life in this Garden of Eden is like a banquet, like a feast. And the conclusion is, human have no need to eat the forbidden fruit. Is there a reason? God prepared everything. All the fruits, both beautiful and good for eating. Yet human eventually ate the forbidden food. And in the middle of the garden also were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life represents the highest potential of life available to human. You see, tree of life is kind of very symbolic, you know. What does it mean by tree of life? In Prophet, actually it refers a few times about tree of life. Tree of life is used in Prophet to refer to anything that heals, enhances, and celebrates life. Let me repeat. In the book of Proverbs, tree of life is used to refer to anything that heals, enhances, and celebrates life. For example, in chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Chapter 13, verse 12, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life." Here it talks about if we have a longing that is fulfilled, it is the tree of life. Chapter 15, verse 4, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." So tree of life is something that is, when you speak something heal, comforting to other people, it's a tree of life. So tree of life represents something that God provided for us to enhance the highest potential of our life. right in the garden. And it's free for everyone to enjoy. Anybody can take from the tree of life all he wants or she wants. And notice this passage put tree of life ahead of the tree of knowing good and evil. Yet, Adam and Eve wants the second tree. You see, the primary quest of humanity is power, not life. I wonder how many of you, how many of you have been dissatisfied with what you have? You know, your parents give you everything, yet somehow you just, I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want something that other people have. I want something that I'm not supposed to have. Tree of life is mentioned first, but Adam and Eve focus on the second. And then finally, it talk about this mystery called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is this tree? What does this tree represent? Tree of knowledge of good and evil. This tree represents the ability to decide what is good and evil. Who can decide good and evil? Only God can. This can only belong to God. Because in order to decide on what is good and evil, you have to know everything. Do you agree? No, in order, you know, sometimes we see only impartial, we see things in relatives, but only God who transcends time and space, who will know everything, he is the only one who have the power to know what is truly good and bad for life. So it belongs to God. Yet humans wants to have it, to be like God. So some people ask, you know, if God doesn't want us to eat it, then why put it there? If it's not there, then human cannot sin, right? Well, I cannot answer that question. Some theologians just says the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is just there to show that we are not God. We have our limitation, and we have to obey God. As simple as that. So now we come to verse 15 to 17. It's the prohibition, the test, the probation, or people call that. In verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Notice right away, work. Man was given work even before his sin. So work, don't think that work is cursed. Work is not cursed. Work is a gift from God. Maybe to John, nowadays he's working 13, 14 hours a day. He would think that work is cursed. But it's not supposed to be. Work is supposed to be a gift. It's not a punishment as a result of sin. Work is to give you satisfaction, give you fulfillment. And then God, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. So God, the first commandment that God gave to man is actually the first word that God talked to human is a commandment, okay? And it's a commandment to not to eat something. So here you see, here, this is assuming human was given a choice. You see, if human are not given a choice, then there's no sense for this commandment. So, human is free to choose whether to obey God or not. And this is the basis of our morality. You see, moral is essentially of an ability to choose right and wrong, to obey and disobey. And because of this freedom of choice, this is the possibility of sin. Sometimes people ask, why did God invent sin? You know, if God did not invent, create sin, then we'll never have to be in this mess. But you see, God created human with a free choice. And because of a free choice, you have the possibility of sin. You see, there's no other way around it. Either you want your freedom, you want your have a choice, free choice. God can program you like a robot. A robot will never sin. But in order for you to have a free choice to love God or disobey God, to obey Him, to love Him, it has to involve choice. So the prohibition of not to eat confronts human with the Creator's rule. The tree is good, but it belongs exclusively to God. Sin consists of disobeying God and assertion of human autonomy to know morality apart from God. And this is the same even today. Nowadays, people refuse to be under God's word. People claim self-sufficiency of knowledge. I have my Apple computer. I have this and things, you know, all this technologically advanced stuff. You know, look how much I have achieved. I don't need God. My computer is always as fast as God. Hollywood movie is talking about that. People think that they don't need God. Yet, the scripture here says, if you do not obey God, you will surely die, both spiritual death and physical death. Here, it's mostly talk about spiritual death. It's a separation from the living God. Okay. Let me go quickly. The first Adam represents all people, failed, and the test and brought death upon all. And then the Bible talk about good news, and that good news is the active obedience of the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ. He satisfied God's demand and gave the faithful eternal life. Let's read the two important scripture in the New Testament. Romans 5. Let's read it all together. Romans 5. Let's read verse 12. Got it? Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. And let's look at 17 to 19. Continue on 17 to 19. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as though the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinner, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So you see, the whole Bible is talking about this salvation plan, that since the fallen nature, man sinned, God sent, prepared Jesus Christ as the last Adam to save, redeem human. So, I don't know about you. Do you sometimes feel that you are a castaway? There's something that in your life that seems that you are longing, but you are not satisfied. You see, here I come here to tell you there's something that we ought not to be satisfied, because God made you that way. You see, Ecclesiastes 3, it talks about God set eternity in the heart of man. You see, God made us for eternity, long for heaven. You know, human beings is the one who can have the ability to think ahead, have a vision. We are not satisfied. A dog and cat never do that. You know, a dog will just be so happy with a bone in front. He will not think about when would be my next bone come the next week, you know. But humans always have this longing for eternity, which St. Augustine talked about, our heart is restless until it finds rest in you. You see, we are made for eternity to be with God in Eden, in paradise. And the entire Bible, we talk about this message, is to regain paradise lost. Revelation 21, the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, talk about that. You know, when God finally regained fellowship with human, Revelation 21, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old orders of things has passed away." See, this, my dear friends, is what I want to energize you today. Is to live by faith in Christ to regain paradise lost. Don't satisfy with what you have today. And you know what? The beautiful thing is, paradise can be gained even today. Because when we invite Jesus, Jesus is in our life, is already paradise. You know, let us in this new year, 2016, try to live a life in communion with our Lord Jesus, because that is paradise. Let us pray. We thank God, thank our Lord Jesus, who came on earth to restore us back to our heavenly realm, the realm that God designed for us. And we pray that we can enjoy the fellowship with our Lord Jesus, even today. And then with the blessed assurance that we will regain paradise lost forever when our Lord come back the second time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.